This is the Africa service of Vatican Radio.
Welcome to our half-hour daily program for Africa.
Stay tuned for our bulletin of church news, which will be followed by our feature, The Family. I am John Baptist Tumusime. Pope Francis has reminded Catholics that every moment is the right time to convert our hearts to the love of God and neighbor. The Holy Father made the reminder on Sunday shortly before praying the traditional non-Angelus prayer. Devin Watkins reports.
Pope Francis led the prayer of the Angelus as scheduled at noon in the library of the Apostolic Palace. In his catechesis ahead of the traditional Marian prayer, the Pope reminded Christians that every moment is the right time to convert our hearts toward love of God and neighbor. He took his cue from the day's gospel in which Jesus begins his public ministry after the arrest of John the Baptist. Jesus' preaching, said the Pope, can be summed up in these words: "This is the time of fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." He said two key themes emerge from this message. These are time and conversion. Pope Francis noted that Mark's gospel refers to time as the duration of the history of salvation worked by God.
Il tempo compiuto è quello in cui questa azione salvifica arriva al suo culmine.
The time fulfilled is that in which this salvific action reaches its pinnacle, its full realization, he said. It is the historical moment in which God sent his Son into the world and his kingdom is rendered more close than ever. Yet, he added, salvation is not an automatic process. Salvation is a gift of love, he noted, and as such it is freely given and calls for a freely given response. It calls for conversion. The Pope said conversion implies a change of mentality in which we refuse to follow the way of the world. Sin, he said, brought into the world a mentality that tends toward the affirmation of oneself against others and against God, and for this purpose it does not hesitate to use deceit and violence. On the other hand, Jesus' message of conversion invites us to recognize our dependence on God and His grace. Pope Francis warned that the time we have to welcome our salvation is limited to the duration of our earthly lives, which is brief indeed.
La vita è un dono dell'infinito amore di Dio.
It is a gift of God's infinite love, but it is also the time to prove our love for Him, said the Pope. And the Pope urged everyone to pay attention so that we do not let Jesus pass by without responding to His call. In conclusion, Pope Francis invited us to allow the Blessed Virgin Mary to help us recognize God's call in every season of life.
E ci aiuti la Madonna a convertirci della mentalità del mondo.
And may she help us to convert from the mentality of the world, he prayed, to that of love and service. After praying the Angelus, Pope Francis paused for a moment to pray for Edwin, a homeless man left to die alone on a cold Roman night.
Lo scorso 20 gennaio, a pochi metri da Piazza San Pietro.
On January 20th, he said, just a few meters from St. Peter's Square, a Nigerian homeless man named Edwin was found dead from the cold. The Pope said Edwin's plight is similar to that of many other homeless people who have died recently in Rome under the same dramatic circumstances. The Pope then invited everyone to pray for Edwin and paused for a few seconds in prayer. He said 46-year-old Edwin was ignored by all.
Abbandonato anche da noi.
He was abandoned by us as well, said Pope Francis. Let us pray for him. I'm Devin Watkins.
The Catholic Church celebrated the Sunday of the Word of God this Sunday, January 24th. Pope Francis instituted the day on 30th September 2019 with an apostolic letter. According to that letter, the day is dedicated to the celebration, reflection, and dissemination of the Word of God. Pope Francis was scheduled to preside over Holy Mass in St. Peter's Basilica on this day, but did not due to the recurrence of the nerve pain in his leg. Instead, the president of the Pontifical Council for the Promotion of the New Evangelization, Archbishop Rino Fisichella, presided over the liturgy and read the Pope's homily. Lydia O'Kane has the details.
In his homily, which was read by Archbishop Fisichella, Pope Francis focused his attention on what Jesus says and to whom he says it as he proclaims the kingdom of God. The Pope noted how Jesus begins his preaching with the words, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." He went on to say that the first message to be taken from this is that God is near and his kingdom has come down to earth. "The time of his distance ended when in Jesus he became man," said the Pope. He went on to stress that before all else, we must believe and proclaim that God has drawn near to us, that we have been forgiven and shown mercy. His word, said Pope Francis, continues to tell us, "Do not be afraid, I am with you, I am at your side, and I will always be there." In speaking to us, the Pope underlined that the Lord reminds us that he has taken us to heart, that we are precious in his eyes, and that he holds us in the palm of his hand. "God's word is one of consolation, but also a call to conversion," said Pope Francis. "Repent," says Jesus, immediately after proclaiming God's closeness. Those who hear God's word, Pope Francis highlighted, are constantly reminded that life is not about shielding ourselves from others, but about encountering them in the name of God who is near. Turning his attention to whom Jesus speaks, the Pope commented that his first words are to Galilean fishermen, whom he described as simple folk. Pope Francis pointed out that Jesus began with people not from the centre, but from the periphery. And he did so in order to tell us, too, that no one is far from God's heart. Noting the particular power the Word of God has, the Pope emphasised how it can touch each person directly. Jesus did not appeal to them using lofty words and ideas, said Pope Francis, but spoke to their lives and told them they were to be fishers of men. The Pope explained that Jesus spoke to them in terms of their own livelihood, and he went on to say that Jesus does the same with us, looking for us where we are and walking by our side. Concluding his homily, Pope Francis urged people not to ignore God's word. "It is a love letter written to us by the one who knows us best," he said. He also urged the faithful to carry it with us always and give it a worthy place in our homes. To be able to focus on God's word, the Pope prayed that we would also be given the strength to turn off the television and open the Bible, to turn off our cell phones and open the gospel. I'm Lydia O'Kane.
According to a note issued by the Holy See Press Office on Saturday evening, because of the pain Pope Francis continues to feel, he will not address the diplomats accredited to the Holy See on Monday and will not preside over the Vespers for the conclusion of the week of prayer for Christian unity, which had also been scheduled to take place on Monday, January 25th, at the Basilica of St. Paul outside the walls in Rome. Instead, Cardinal Kurt Koch, the president of the Pontifical Council for the Promotion of Christian Unity, will preside over the Vespers. The Treaty for the Promotion of Nuclear Weapons entered into force on Friday, January 22nd, after being ratified by the required number of the United Nations member states. As you heard on this program, Pope Francis expressed support for the treaty. Christopher Wells reports.
Also known as the Nuclear Weapons Ban Treaty, the accord is the first legally binding international agreement to prohibit signatory states from developing, testing, producing, stockpiling, stationing, transferring, and using or threatening to use nuclear arms. Referring to their indiscriminate impact, Pope Francis said nuclear weapons strike large numbers of people in a short space of time and provoke long-lasting damage to the environment. He encouraged all states and peoples to work with determination to promote the conditions necessary for a world without nuclear arms. "The best way to do this," Pope Francis said, "is by contributing to the advancement of peace and multilateral cooperation, which humanity greatly needs." The Holy See became one of the first nations to sign the treaty when Archbishop Paul Richard Gallagher, the Vatican Secretary for Relations with States, signed the treaty at UN headquarters in New York on September 20, 2017, the first day it was open for signatures. It reached the required 50 signatures in late October 2020 and comes into force on January 22, 2021. I'm Christopher Wells.
The United Nations has expressed concerns about the worsening humanitarian crisis in the Cape Delgado province in northern Mozambique, where attacks by armed Islamic militants who call themselves Al-Shabaab have forced more than 500,000 people to flee their homes. The World Food Programme said on Friday that growing insecurity and poor infrastructure are making it increasingly difficult for humanitarian agencies to reach families which have become completely dependent on aid relief. Laura Castro is the World Food Programme Regional Director for Southern Africa based in Johannesburg.
We started 2020 in January supporting 18,000 displaced people. We ended the year supporting around 400,000 displaced people. I think the numbers, they just say everything. These people have left their houses, they left everything, and they can simply not come back there because of the violence and the attacks that they have suffered. We are really preoccupied to maintain the security and to maintain these people with minimum social services that they do require for survival. We work very closely with the government of Mozambique, obviously. We are in line. The numbers of 565,000 displaced, they come from the government. The government is working. In fact, we just visited in December the resettlement centers where they are accommodating the people who have flocked to the cities. We witnessed ourselves as regional directors how the population has been going to the cities, to Pemba, to Ankwabe, to Kure, and they have to be moved out to be resettled, to have a better spacing, livelihoods, to be able to have land to plant and cultivate, to have food security in the future. Really a very, very dire situation with women and children in very difficult conditions, with the rainy season now on top of them, access very difficult both because of the rain and security. The government of Mozambique launched in December the humanitarian response plan and requested for $254 million to support at least 1.3 million people affected in Cabo Delgado, Niassa, and Nampula provinces of Mozambique.
The insurgents are freely crossing borders between Mozambique and neighboring countries such as Tanzania, making it difficult for the government of Mozambique to contain them. There are, however, regional efforts to solve this problem.
We have been working very much at the regional level. Both Tanzania, Malawi governments have been very engaged also with the government of Mozambique. The United Nations teams, Tanzania and Mozambique, we have put together a peace-building plan to really look at the border areas, at the chronic problems like food insecurity, poverty, in these border areas that are very sensitive, and trying to reverse the situation. Because in the north of Mozambique, we have a chronic problem, high levels of poverty, high levels of undernutrition, high levels of food insecurity in general. And as for World Food Program, we have been working there for many, many years trying to reverse these trends. But it seems it's not enough. We need to do much more. And only putting humanitarian together with a recovery plan and a long-term plan that these communities can get out of poverty may solve also the long-term conflict and the problem.
Laura Castro, the World Food Programme Regional Director for Southern Africa. You are tuned to the English Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
And now our feature, family. Church in Africa as a family of God. Its people, challenges, values, and hopes.
My name is Father Paul Samasumo with your program Family.
There are so many conspiracy theories about the COVID-19 vaccines. Pope Francis has said that we all have a moral obligation to receive one of the new coronavirus vaccines as soon as they are made available to us. South Africa's Bishop of Klerksdorp, Bishop Victor Palana, has also been speaking about the importance of COVID-19 vaccinations in Africa. He spoke to Sheila Pierce.
I want to say to Catholics, let us be clear. The Catholic Church is not opposed to vaccination. We do worry about those that are ethically tainted, but generally, Christians for 50 years have previously accepted the vaccines developed because we were facing pandemics like this. In Vatican II, it is morally permissible and morally responsible for Catholics to use vaccines. Our government must just provide those that are not ethically tainted, those that are free from controversy, especially we're linked to abortion. We appeal for them to go wider, to cast their net wider, to try and get as many vaccines as possible so that we as bishops can be able to guide our people to say this one is a synthetic vaccine, but this one is ethically tainted. We have in the United States two vaccines, Moderna and Pfizer. Both, we understand from our own scientists, they are chemically synthesized. They are synthesized vaccines, which we believe are acceptable for Catholics. The ones that we will have a problem with is Oxford and AstraZeneca, which is coming to South Africa, because both are sourced from cell lines that were originally abortion-derived, according to our institute, our Catholic Institutes of Science.
Your department recently held a webinar that looked at the COVID-19 vaccine. You are actually looking at all the conspiracy that's going on around it, as well as the facts and realities about this vaccine. In a nutshell, what did you take out of that webinar?
What I learned, Sheila, is that when a vaccine is available to treat and or prevent COVID-19, Catholics can be inoculated and they can receive the vaccine with a clear conscience. We as church encourage and support the scientific research into COVID-19. First and foremost, we believe in God, the power of prayer. But we also believe in science and the use of medicine. But now, can Catholics take a vaccine that has been derived from cell lines, distantly derived from aborted human fetuses? The bishops are going to send out a pastoral statement this coming few days, where after reflection, we feel that taking that vaccine is morally permissible given the remoteness of the recipient from the original act of abortion, meaning that a person was not directly involved in abortion, the person did not encourage abortion, and the person does not support abortion. But we know, especially now in South Africa, there is going to be a scarcity of ethical alternatives. It is in the best interest of the common that vaccination is widely taken up and this deadly disease defeated. And this will better be achieved if the vaccines are available and if they do not create an ethical quandary. Some will have no ethical preference. Others will draw a straight line from the ending of a human life in abortion through the cultivation of the cell line to the use of manufacturing this vaccine. And so we want to encourage our government not to pressure people to have the vaccine if it goes against their religion or moral beliefs. We are also not happy with our government that they've been so slow to get vaccines in our country. When already in Cuba, they are making their own vaccine. Russia is making its own vaccine. UK, USA, I heard recently Canada saying that they are also developing their own vaccine. Many countries with resources like ours, with an infrastructure like ours, have been the first to get to make their own vaccines. And we have been so slow. It is really a shame. It is a great pity that we've been so slow. Well, Let us not focus more on that. We can go out and get vaccines for our people. Let our government do that so that we can save lives. We have a moral obligation to protect the life and health of our children, of our elders, our grandparents, and of our colleagues at work and people around us. So we have an obligation to take the vaccine, even though it is ethically tainted, because of the greater good of wanting to protect the lives of the people I live with. So we were saying that the anti-vaccination movement has been there for many years. And I gave two examples of Nigeria, the anti-polio vaccine among the Muslims, where many Muslim children are now were born and live with polio at the moment. They have changed their mind. They have now accepted vaccines. In America, the anti-vaccination movement stopped children from receiving vaccines against measles. So we can't allow that. Now we know that we have pastors and judges and celebrities, influential people using social media, sometimes using religious groups, using doctors even, and politicians to discourage people from receiving vaccines. Now, my position here is that let us support vaccines for your own good as an individual, but for the health and protection of the people around you who need to be protected. We need to have many people vaccinated.
With regards to accessibility to the vaccines, especially in developing countries, what are your comments with regards to that, seeing that rich countries are actually buying more than what they need?
We had put our trust in the World Health Organization, and they promised that they will prioritize the developing nations because they know our struggles. According to my understanding, they are still on track, and they have already sourced millions of vaccines for the developing world. It is only our own government, our own health department, that has been slow. And I want to congratulate the director general, or I think he's the deputy director general of the health department, who made a public confession that they have been very, very slow in acquiring the necessary vaccines for South Africa. And he was apologizing to the country. We are willing to forgive him, but we need to see action. We need to see them go working 24 hours to ensure that we in South Africa get it. And our own president, Ramaphosa, as head of the AU, as chairman of the AU at present, I know he's soon to be replaced. But at the moment, he has to ensure that the whole of Africa gets access to vaccines.
What's your take on this battle that is taking place presently between the private sector, the private health sector, and the government in acquiring vaccines?
No, I think that the government is right to put pressure on the private sector to cooperate with government, to cooperate with our public sector, our public hospitals, our Department of Health, to ensure that as they receive vaccines for those who've got medical aid and who are insured, they have to ensure that at the same time the poor can access those vaccines. It has to be for all. And not for some, not only for those who can afford. So I think the government is correct to apply brakes and say to the private sector, you have a duty, an obligation to help us to acquire vaccines for the poor. We are not stopping you from getting vaccines, but at the same time, help us, subsidize us, support us, sponsor us to be able to get vaccines for our poor, who are the majority in the country.
As you said earlier on, is that there are many theories, lots of conspiracy theories, and lots of speculation around these vaccines. So it's very important that as church leaders go out there and conscientize the people about the importance of taking this vaccine.
Remember, just in conclusion, remember that we have been fighting polio, measles, smallpox, chicken pox. We would not have managed to conquer them without a vaccine. So for people now to start casting aspersions on vaccines as if we are starting, I've got all kinds of marks on my body because I was vaccinated as a child. You came to school and vaccinated all of us at school. People were not complaining. Our parents encouraged us to receive the vaccines because they knew they were preventing diseases. I don't know. We must not give in to this pressure of this anti-vaccination movement because they are going to destroy us and they are going to prolong the life of this virus among us.
Bishop Palana, thank you very much for your time and wishing you all of the best with conscientizing the church about the importance of taking this vaccine.
Thank you. God bless you.
South Africa's Bishop of Klerksdorp, Bishop Victor Palana, on why we should all receive one of the coronavirus vaccinations.
You have been listening to Family with Father Paul Samasumo.
You have been listening to the English Africa service of Vatican Radio, and I am Johnny Baptist Tumusime. In our next program at the same time tomorrow, you can hear our features, Echo of the African Synod and the Millennium Appointment. Praised be Jesus Christ. Laudetur Jesus Christus.